I will be reading Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
And then if you'd like to turn in your Bibles over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, in just a moment we're going to notice a reading beginning in verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. God has been so benevolent toward us because he has put us in an environment in which there are so many pleasures for us to enjoy. Hasn't God given us so many wonderful gifts? And he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1 and verse 17, that he has put us in an environment where there are so many things for us to enjoy in life. I mean, think, for example, of a grandparent who enjoys being around his grandchildren or her grandchildren. I know there are many grandparents in the audience tonight, and I suppose there's nothing like being able to enjoy the company of your grandchildren and watch them grow, watch them develop. There are so many good foods for us to eat. Here's another example of something in life that brings us pleasure. Not the same kind of pleasure as the grandchildren, but I'm just thinking of a lot of things that bring us pleasure. Entertainment brings us pleasure. There's such good entertainment. Nowadays, of course, we have to be very selective about what kind of entertainment we enjoy. That's another lesson. But just for the moment, think about getting home from work and getting your dinner together and sitting down to watch the Andy Griffith Show. There might be very few things in terms of entertainment that are more pleasing than that. That's one of my favorites. You may insert your own favorite. That's one of mine. So many different things that bring us pleasure in life. And I want to discuss pleasure this evening. Pleasures are so numerous and come from such different areas of life. We've talked about family kinds of pleasure, things that we enjoy doing. Maybe sports are involved in that. We enjoy accomplishing things, and our accomplishments in life can bring us great enjoyment. All of these things are wonderful and are from God for us to enjoy in our lives. But we do not always or constantly enjoy pleasures. There are some times when we encounter displeasures and things that don't make us happy, things that are very difficult to deal with. And so what I'd like to do at the outset tonight is to distinguish between pleasure and happiness or contentment. You see, the Bible teaches that while there are some things that bring us pleasure in life, some things we enjoy doing, some things in life that happen to us that bring us great delight, here are those pleasures. But at the same time, there is an undercurrent in our lives of contentment if we're Christians. That is, we can be content in Christ even when bad things happen to us. So let's call this kind of undercurrent of contentment or joy, because we're told to rejoice evermore, even in bad circumstances, Philippians 4:4. Let's call this undercurrent happiness or joy or contentment. So there's always, in the life of a faithful Christian, pleasure in terms of contentment or happiness, even though displeasurable things may be happening to us. So we'll say on the one hand there are pleasures or episodic events that cause us to feel good, like eating an ice cream cone. I really love ice cream cones, and I'm really a little bit mad that the women had an ice cream social yesterday and they never even offered me any ice cream. Can you believe that? But maybe we need to have a, have you thought of this? Maybe we need to have a men's ice cream social. That was what was, Daniel's shaking his head. He is in approval of that. And so I think maybe next time we'll have men's ice cream social. I'm just playing, but I mean if you really do want to give me ice cream, I'll take it. But we're just saying here's something that's episodic. The ice cream cone gives me pleasure for a little while, but before too long, all of the benefit that I will have derived from that ice cream is gone because I've finished it. I'm no longer enjoying it. I'm no longer thinking about it, and I'm on to the next thing. And I may be even on to something that's hard in life that brings me great displeasure. But all the while, I can be a Christian. All the while, even though I'm encountering something that is either pleasurable or displeasurable, I can be content. And that we'll call that happiness, or we'll call that joy, even though there are fleeting pleasures and displeasures in life, joy can be throughout. And I think the classic text on that is Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11, where Paul said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So Paul says, even when I'm encountering hardship in life, I can still be content. And I think we can take a lesson in this from the life of Christ, too. Just by way of introduction tonight, think about Jesus and how that He surely rejoiced evermore. Surely Jesus was content in His relationship with the Heavenly Father, and yet didn't He have some severe displeasure in His life? Think, for example, about Matthew 26 in verse 38 when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He said, "I am severely heavy," or "my heart is very sorrowful within me." So Jesus was sorrowful, and yet, if you were to ask Him, "Are you content in the Lord, in God?" He would say, "Surely yes." Can you imagine going into a hospital room and visiting with a Christian who's about to go through surgery and is encountering a very hard time in life, and the Christian may say to you, "This is hard for me. I don't enjoy doing this. I'm about to have to go through something difficult, and yet I'm content in Christ. I maintain my joy in the Lord even in the face of hardship." That's what we're talking about when we distinguish between pleasures and happiness or contentment. Now, for the next few minutes, let's talk about how pleasure is viewed in the Bible. Did you realize that in the Bible, pleasure is considered in four different areas, or it is categorized into four different areas? And we'll consider those tonight and make sure that we are approaching pleasures in life in a godly way. In the first place, in the Bible, we can read about God's pleasure, God's having approval toward things, or God's stamp of approval, where God looks at something and says, "I approve of this." It's kind of like a politician saying, "I approve of this message." We're seeing a lot of that in the political media today, where somebody will have an ad, and then at the end it says, "I'm Donald Trump," or "I'm Hillary Clinton," or "I'm whoever, and I approve this message." And God approves of certain things. In a much higher sense, of course, God looks at events that happen in the world, and He says, "That brings me pleasure," or "I approve that," or on the other hand, "I disapprove of this." Now, let's notice some examples of those. I've made a list. You can see them on the screen. God, now we're just going to hit a few of these. We could expand this list a lot further, but God approves in no way in the wicked. God doesn't have any pleasure in wickedness. Psalm 5 and verse 4. God takes no pleasure when the wicked die. That is, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. Ezekiel 18:23. God has pleasure in uprightness. When God sees people living right, He takes pleasure in that. 1 Chronicles 29:17. God has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Psalm 35:27. God takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Psalm 147:10-11. God takes pleasure in His people, Psalm 149:4. God had pleasure in giving us the kingdom, that is, the church. It was God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, Luke 12:32. And it gives God pleasure when people obey Him, Philippians 2:13. Now, these are just a few, and we could expand on this, but you well know from studying your Bible that God looks at human events, and some of those events give Him pleasure, some displeasure. You remember in Genesis chapter 6 when God evaluated the moral status of humanity, and it says it repented God. That's the King James Version. It says it repented God that He had made man. And that word repented has confused some people. In the King James Version, when they read that, they think, does that mean that God was saying, "I'm sorry I ever created man"? Like as if God did something incorrect or did something wrong when He created humanity? And that's not the meaning of that at all. In Genesis 6, the Bible is saying that God gave a sigh. That's really the literal meaning of it, is that He was feeling disappointed in mankind. That is, He got displeasure because even the content of the hearts of man was just wicked all the time. Even their imaginations were evil continuously. And so God got displeasure from that. So certain things give God pleasure, certain things displeasure. Now, number two, the second category of pleasures in the Bible is this category: man's pleasure that has God's approval, or man being pleased in things that God approves. And we've already talked about this a little bit, but just to refresh us, remember that God has put us in an environment where He offers us many things that give us satisfaction. In fact, biblically speaking, every desire that man has can be fulfilled in a godly way. God has never given man any desire that cannot be fulfilled in the way that God will approve. That would be very unfair of God, wouldn't it? If God put a desire in man that if he ever tried to fulfill it in any way, it would displease God. That would be like God saying, here, let me make something very enticing for you and then make it where it's impossible for you to ever fulfill that desire. God never has done that. But rather, for every desire he's put in man, he has put a legitimate opportunity to fulfill that desire. There are so many pleasures, we can just not even enumerate them all, but consider just a few. The pleasure that people have in observing their children and having sweet fellowship with their children. In fact, Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5 says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And that's a passage that's comparing children to arrows that might be shot off into the world so that they can do good out in the world. And the parents are like archers who are pulling back their bow with their arrow and are shooting their children out into the world. And the psalmist says, happy or pleased, blessed is that man who has his quiver full of them. God has given parents the opportunity to enjoy their children. And that's such a wonderful and sweet gift that God has given to all humanity. Continue. Good food. I think I mentioned this before because I tend to think in terms of food a lot. But Deuteronomy 23 verses 24 and verse 24 addresses that. We get pleasure from our homeland. The children of Israel got great pleasure from thinking about Jerusalem and from thinking about the temple. You will be struck if you read through the prophets about how they appeal to people based upon their love for Jerusalem and for their love for the temple and for their love for all of the land in the promised land that God had given them. And so that was a blessing for them to enjoy. And similarly with us, our land, our homeland, the people with whom we have associated, the people of Georgia, the people of Marietta, the people we run into on a daily basis, we take such pleasure from many warm and friendly interactions with them. Also, we read in Psalm 111 and verse 2 that we can be thankful for God's blessings that are bestowed in this life. Or what about rest and relaxation? We read about the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 4 through 8, enjoying rest and relaxation. So here is a list of things. Now, this is just a partial list, again, of things that God has given to mankind, which we are urged to enjoy. And God is pleased when we enjoy those blessings that He's given us. Remember that God's pleasure is to be preeminent in our minds, that our pleasure must always be secondary to God's pleasure. Because God gets to determine what is of value in the universe. Now think about that for a minute. God has created the universe, and so He gets to decide what's valuable in it. I may value something that God doesn't value. I might find pleasing something that God doesn't find pleasing. And whose pleasure trumps? Whose pleasure should be given deference? Clearly, it's God's pleasure. Think about, for example, the Nazis. What gave them pleasure? In one case, the Nazis found great pleasure in trying to exterminate an entire race of people. Well, that was their pleasure, but did God take any pleasure from that? Certainly not. And we seek God's pleasure above our own. The way the apostles phrase it would be like this: do we now seek to persuade men? And that's a rhetorical question. In other words, are we trying to make men happy? No, our goal is to make God happy. It's to do His will. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says, this is the end of man, or the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments, not just to seek our own pleasure. Okay, so here we've talked about two categories of pleasure so far: God's pleasure, man's pleasure that is approved of God. Now let's look at man's pleasure in that which is inherently sinful. Man sometimes takes pleasure in that which is inherently sinful. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 mentions some people who took pleasure in unrighteousness. Aren't there people who take pleasure in unrighteousness? And aren't there certain kinds of pleasures associated with sin? I think surely we would be foolish to deny that sin can bring pleasure. I mean, isn't there pleasure in taking out our vengeance on someone? When we really feel angry at someone, just letting that go and hurting the other person, there's a certain kind of pleasure associated with that. Is there pleasure in drunkenness? I've never tried that myself, but I'm told there is a kind of pleasure associated with that. Now, it's short-lived. All of sinful pleasures are short-lived. In fact, I think that's one of the main thrusts of Hebrews 11, 24 and following, which was read to us just in our hearing a few minutes ago, where we read about Moses who chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of Israel rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that means that sinful pleasures are real. They are. Sin can bring a great amount of satisfaction, but it's always temporary. Is there pleasure in gossip? Surely there is, because we get this rush of feeling, well, you know, I know something that other people don't know, so I'm going to go ahead and tell that and look at the power I will exhibit because I have some information that somebody else doesn't have. Is there pleasure in arrogance? I'm sure there is a certain degree of pleasure because then we get to put our noses a little bit above everybody else and say, look at how good I am. And that would be a prideful, sinful attitude, but there's a certain amount of pleasure in that. We should never tell our children that there's no pleasure associated with sin. There surely is, because that's the kind of bait that the devil would put on a hook of sinful death, isn't it? The devil would put the bait of pleasure on that hook that would reel us into hell. That's surely the way the devil would appeal to us. And some of the pleasures of the world are inherently sinful. Let's consider one passage on this in detail. Let's read it at least, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. And here's what it says. But understand this, that in the last days, that is in the Christian dispensation, in the church age, we're part of the last days today, there will come times of difficulty. Why, Paul? Why will it be difficult? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. This is quite a list, isn't it? Not loving good, treacherous, reckless. Do we know any people like this? This sounds like some people in our world today, doesn't it? Swollen with conceit. Lovers, now here's the phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Having the pleasure as their primary goal. And many of those pleasures, such as the ones that are discussed in this list, are inherently sinful. But now let's shift gears and go to the fourth category. And finally, the fourth category of pleasures that are discussed in the Bible. And this is man's pleasure. Now this is going to be a mouthful, but I don't know of a shorter way to say it. So please endure the mouthful for just a minute. Man's pleasure in that which is not inherently sinful, not inherently wrong, but becomes wrong because man does not control his desire for it. Let me say that again. Here are pleasures that are not inherently sinful. They're not sinful in themselves, but they become wrong because man does not control his desire for this or that pleasure. Now let's think about this for a moment. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus told a parable about the soils. Do you remember that parable? A sower went forth to sow, and the seed in that parable is the gospel, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. And here goes the sower broadcasting the seed. Now in Palestine, that's the way they would cast their seed. They had so much seed, and they didn't have very scientific ways of spreading the seed, so they would just kind of cast it around, and they would endure a little bit of waste of that seed because they just thought they wanted to get the seed planted wherever it would go. So here goes somebody with his sack of seed, and he's casting it around. I don't know, but when I think of a guy with a sack of seed, I think of Johnny Appleseed. I don't know why that is, but I think when I was a kid in school, they showed us pictures of Johnny Appleseed, and he always had his sack, and he'd just be throwing his appleseed around. But I don't know if he did it like that. Somebody better educate me. Some of you teachers need to tell me, what did Johnny Appleseed really look like? Johnny Appleseed is not fictional, is he? It just occurred to me. That was a real guy, wasn't it? Anyway, that's a side item. We'll talk about that later. But Johnny Appleseed, or this sower, is going forth to sow, and he's casting his seed around, and it fell on a variety of different kinds of soils. You remember the story. But one of those areas to which the seed fell was called the thorny ground. And that's an area where the seed would take root, and it would start to sprout up, but the thorns would choke it out. And Jesus, in Luke 8 and verse 4, said that there were some of those, that area where it was thorny, where the seed just couldn't produce. It just couldn't be good because all of those thorns would choke out whatever grew up. And then as he gave the explanation of the parable to his disciples, he described those thorns. What did the thorns stand for in the story? They stood for, Jesus said, the cares and riches of this life and the pleasures of this life. So pleasures could keep somebody from maturing into a faithful Christian. Pleasures could keep somebody from having a right relationship with God. And not all of those pleasures would be sinful, would they? Let's give a couple of examples. Here's a woman who is widowed at a fairly young age, and her husband leaves her a great sum of money. And so she likes to travel. Is there anything wrong with traveling and enjoying God's creation? Certainly not. The Bible doesn't teach that it's wrong to travel at all. But what if she likes traveling so much that she just travels all the time, it seems, and can't really ever get involved in the work of the church? She's got her priorities out of place. And she's allowed something that's innocent in itself, the travel, to overtake her desire to serve God faithfully, and now she can't be a faithful Christian. Because something that's an innocent pleasure has just dominated her life so that she's no longer what she needs to be before God. Or here's a teenager who's a Christian, and he likes to play video games. Is there anything wrong with playing video games? Certainly not. In fact, I've enjoyed a number of video games in my life, but if I were to start telling you about the video games I enjoyed, you'd probably make fun of me because they're so old. I mean, I haven't kept up with the newer ones. But at any rate, nothing wrong with them, provided they're clean in their content. We're not talking about the trashy video games. But let's say there's a teenage boy who really enjoys the video games, and this will be my gesture for this. Preachers need gestures for things. So here's my gesture. I don't even know if this is accurate, but this is my gesture for the video games. He enjoys playing video games. And let's say we approach him one day and say, Johnny, whatever your name is, Johnny, do you read your Bible every day? And what if Johnny, as he's playing his video game, says, I would like to read my Bible every day, but I just don't have time for that? What would we say? We'd say, here's an innocent pleasure that's thorny because it has overtaken his desire to serve God. His desire to play video games is way too high. He has given in to that pleasure. Or let's say, here's a man who really likes to make business deals, and he's good in his business. Maybe he's a financier, or maybe he sells boats, or maybe he sells real estate, or maybe he does this or that business, and he's so good at it, and he gets a real pleasure out of making business deals. Isn't there a thrill associated with making business deals? I've only made a very few of them. I've hardly ever sold anything. I've bought more things than I've sold, and so that's unfortunate, but, you know, business deals give you a kind of a rush, don't they? When you make them, you think, wow, I'm wheeling and dealing. This is fun, and plus, I'm providing for my family. So what if we talk to this man and say, you know, you're very good in business. How are you in terms of your service in the church? Are you involved in the visitation program at church? Or do you have time to be involved in the Bible school program at church? And what if he says, I'm just too busy. My business is booming. I've got a really good business. Yes, but what about seeking first the kingdom? Yes, but what about taking up your cross and following Christ? If he says, no, I'm just too consumed with my business, then what are we to conclude from that? There is a thorny pleasure in his life. Now, this is innocent in itself. Anything wrong with making a business deal? Absolutely not, provided it's honest. But if it takes the place of our service to God, then we have allowed that pleasure of business to go entirely too far. And we have got to restrict that. And we have got to humble ourselves. Remember what Jesus said. It's better to enter into heaven even with just one eye than to have both eyes and go into hell. So we can't take any of that profit from the business deal into heaven with us. We'll leave it all behind. We've got to get our priorities in line. Now let's talk about the kinds of pleasures that are innocent in themselves, but that could become sinful. When does a pleasure become sinful? I'd like to investigate that just a little bit more before we conclude. First of all, a pleasure would become sinful when we live for the pleasure. When you might say that it's just the focus of our lives. And I'm taking that from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul talked about someone who lives for pleasure, and he says that person is dead while she liveth. In this case, it's a she, because he's talking about a widow who is not putting her energies towards serving the Lord. She's doing other things, doing wrong things. And Paul says she's dead while she lives. Why is that? Because she's forsaken Christ, and all spiritual life comes through Christ. If you're not in Christ, Ephesians 2:1 says, you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. So here's a woman who has allowed pleasure to just choke the life out of her because she's living for that pleasure. What about when we begin to love a pleasure more than we love God, or when we become loving it too much. In Proverbs 21 and verse 27, we read about somebody who loves pleasure, and it says, whoever loves pleasure will not be rich. In fact, whoever loves pleasure will be poor. Now, why would the proverb writer say someone who loves pleasure will be poor? I think there are probably a number of explanations for that. One is that somebody who is loving pleasure more than God is not laying up treasures in heaven. So are we going to be poor or rich after we die? And clearly the answer is we'll be just in trouble after we die. We won't have any benefits. We won't be able to go to heaven. But also, isn't it the case that these temporary pleasures that we enjoy are so conditioned that they don't really provide what we're looking for? I mean, think about it. If we're trying to find our happiness, our contentment in life from material gain, will that really satisfy us? Let's just think of some examples. Suppose somebody really likes computers. And I like computers. I use my computer every day. But let's suppose in the year 1985, a man named Dave, we'll call him Dave, buys a new computer. And Dave loves this computer. In fact, it's the top of the line for 1985. It's got a printer, and it's one of those printers where the paper has those little circles on the side of it. Do y'all remember that kind? When we first got a computer, that's how the printer was. You had to rip off the sides of the paper. And I declare, I have no idea why they made the paper that way, where you had to tear off the sides every time you printed something. I can't imagine what the point of that was. Maybe somebody can help me with that. But let's say he gets a new computer in 1985. What's going to happen in 1989? He's going to want a new one. Because the advancements between 85 and 89 were pretty extreme. I think Windows was released during that time. He may want a computer that has Windows software on it. But see, they didn't have that when he started. So now he's no longer satisfied with the one he got in 85 because a new model has come out. And then when it gets to 1992, the next version of Windows has come out. And by 95, Windows 95 has come out. And I remember that was the first one I was aware of, I think, or that I actually used myself. That's about the time I was playing those video games, too. But in 1995, here comes a new version. And so now he says, I've got to get me the new one. And isn't it that way with cars? Isn't it that way with our appliances? Isn't it that way with so many things? And we're not saying that it's wrong at all to have the newest thing. But what we're saying is, if we're putting our stock in that, in terms of trying to be content or find pleasure or satisfaction in those things, it's doomed to fail. What about the fact that the things that we enjoy wear out? I mean, a woman may get a fine new dress, which she loves and enjoys, but then before too long, before too many years, that will be a dust rag, because it will have worn out. I remember seeing my mother dust the furniture with dresses that I had seen her wear not too long ago. And I thought, well, that's an illustration for how the things of this world pass away. We get a new car, and we might enjoy that. Nothing wrong with having a new car. But before too long, we're going to either be selling that or we're going to be hauling it off to the trash heap because it's not much good for anything anymore. Furthermore, the things that we get, which may give us so much pleasure in this life, carry it with them problems. I mean, they're defiled in a way. Peter says heaven is undefiled, but things on this earth have defilements that come along with them. For example, moving into a nice new house, and we think, I'm going to be so happy in this house. This is such a wonderful place for me to live, and look at how comfortable it is, and this is so much better than the place I used to live. What a wonderful home. It's got the finest exterior that any house I've ever had has had, and look at the nice wood floors that we've got in this house, and look at how wonderfully it's decorated, and it's just the best thing I can imagine in terms of material things. It makes me so happy. And then we get the first power bill, and we think, this house is a little bigger, isn't it? And now it costs about twice as much to keep this thing cool or to keep this thing warm during the winter. And then we realize that there are certain appliances in the house that were just about to break when we bought the house, and now they've all broken, and now we've got to pay to replace them all. You see, here are things that are problems, defilements, that come along with things that even make us happy in life. So the proverb writer says, if you love pleasure, if you're really thinking that this world's pleasures are going to allow you to have ultimate contentment, you're a beggar. You're poor. Because you need to put your stock in things that rust cannot corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal, and everything will be secure. That's another thing about possessions of this life. They can be stolen. They can be taken away from us. The stock market could crash. It's crashed before, and we certainly hope it won't do that again. But suppose we're saying, I can be content in life because I have so much investments that are paying me such good dividends. But then those investments could be vaporized if something unfortunate were to happen. Where would our spiritual life be then? Where would our contentment be then if all of those things were to suddenly disappear? And of course, the answer is we can't love pleasure too much. And then lastly, pleasure cannot become our life's goal. This is just sort of another way of saying the same thing. But think about Ecclesiastes before we conclude. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that he was going to run an experiment. What was his experiment? To try a variety of ways to become satisfied in life without God. He tried everything under the sun in terms of purchases, in terms of building projects. I mean, when you read the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, you will be amazed that here is such a wealthy man who has more wealth than we could even imagine. And yet, he's unsatisfied with it. After he builds gardens, after he builds houses, after he has everything he could desire, after he didn't withhold, he says in Ecclesiastes 2:10, he didn't withhold from his eye anything that he wanted. Solomon was so rich, if he thought of anything, he just went and purchased it. That's just unfathomable wealth. I can't imagine that. And then at the end of all that, he said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Until he came to the conclusion of the whole matter, which was to fear God and keep his commandments. And that conclusion was the secret of life. Solomon ran an experiment, thankfully, that none of us can. And I'm grateful that we have the book of Ecclesiastes because it shows me, it proves to me, that even if I really could have enough money to buy everything I ever wanted, that wouldn't make me happy. What can make me happy? And that is a right relationship with God, and consequently, a right relationship with my fellow man. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we have that really summarized. Peter says, "For whoever would love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from iniquity," or his lips from speaking deceit. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Does that verse characterize how you are pursuing satisfaction and happiness in your life? Are you pursuing it by trying to be a son or a daughter of God and therefore a brother and a sister of man? Or are you trying to pursue happiness in your life by seeking what Hebrews 11 calls the fleeting pleasures or the seasonal pleasures, the pleasures that are but for a season? Remember that choice Moses made. Moses said, "I could choose the pleasures of sin in Egypt, or I could choose a life of suffering, yes, but one that would be with the people of God and that would work for me an everlasting crown of life, crown of righteousness." The way Paul phrased it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 was to say, these troubles that we have, these problems that we have, are just for a moment when they're compared with the eternal weight of glory that they're working for us in heaven. Let's keep eternity and this temporal life in the proper perspective. And remember that we may suffer a lot during this life, but that will work for us such a reward in heaven after we die. Don't you want to be reaching and striving for that reward? That will bring you joy in life. You can never exhaust the joy you can get from a relationship with God in this life. If you want a part of that, then you have an opportunity to get right with God tonight. Would you like to be immersed in to water to have your sins forgiven? That is reconciliation between lost man and a righteous God, to have those sins washed away. We'll do that for you tonight based upon your repentance of those sins and your confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you've done that already, but you're no longer a child of God because you're just wandering away from Him, you are still His child, but that is, you've become wayward. You're no longer living for Him. You're no longer in fellowship with Him, and you want that to be restored, then you can certainly have that tonight. We'll pray with you and for you. If you have these or other spiritual needs, we can help you with them in any way. Come now as we stand and sing together.